is doing the music, and all the visitors. Hey, I don't know, Peter and Lisa, it's probably out by now, eh? Is it? My wife is very concerned. Is it out? I mean, it's like, everyone's talking about it already. Hey? Why, you're also pregnant, bro? Oh, sorry. Where are you guys? I can't see you. The glare of it. Ah, there you are. Yeah, I just heard some wonderful news about... And I'm feeling all embarrassed because my wife is all embarrassed. But I think it's fitting to say congratulations to you guys. Wonderful news. Exciting. Blessing upon you. And you... And you thought all they could make was toasted cheese and tomato. Hey, there's going to be a... Did you say twins to me or did I hear that wrong? Yeah. Have you got your Bibles here tonight? That's a good thing. Because we're about to look in the Bibles. Also, we're going to ask the home cell or whoever's doing the... taking up tithes and offerings tonight. Can we prepare for that? Just as they come up and get ready, if they can just hold it for a moment. I just felt, I read this morning, it was a word the Lord gave me as I was praying this morning for the service. And it's in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil." That's about the best advice you're going to ever get. Okay? "This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Next thing. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be full to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." So, I just felt to say, you know, out of familiarity, this is what we do in passing the bags around can just become very ritualistic and kind of, we can lose what we're actually doing. As part of our worship, part of our giving, part of our obedience to what we do in our first fruits, in our offerings to Him. And I know a lot of people are using the internet, and we have also used the internet. And I understand that with the internet, it's not physical money. So you lose something of the physical giving at a time when we pass these bags around. But it doesn't have to be like that. I think we can have an attitude of, "Lord, this is part of my worship to you. This is part of my sacrifice. This is part of what the word says in honoring the Lord." Would you say that's a good thing to do? To honor God? Because we can never out-honor Him. Well, thanks for your great enthusiasm. I think I'll just turn to my sermon for tonight. We can never out-honor God. So this is an opportunity. So when we do this, we should do it with an honoring heart. It doesn't matter if it's a widow with a mite, or if it's... I should really interpret that. Eh? That's an old, very old English. If it's a widow with her 10 rand, or whether it's a wealthy businessman with these 30,000 rand. In God's eyes, He's looking at the heart. Is it the first fruit? And is it done joyfully? That our barns may be overflowing. And so Lord, have we already passed the bags around? Oh, okay. Sorry, I thought we were holding them there. Lord, we just thank you as we take up the offering tonight, that your blessing will be returned, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into our laps. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I really don't know what to preach tonight. Now my wife's even getting more nervous. Now what I mean is I've definitely very much got lots to say, but I'm feeling there's like a stirring going on in my heart, and I really want to encourage you tonight. Please take up your Bible. I said it this morning, I don't want to, at the expense of repetition, lose something. But I want to pray for you that in the next couple of weeks and months, God's word is going to burn in your hearts. You're going to love God's word like you've never known before. It's going to be like those army roofies up on the border when those love letters used to arrive. And they used to go running up to meet the truck. And then the corporals used to get them doing push-ups and smelling for perfume on the envelopes. And you couldn't wait to tear open that, although you didn't, you kind of preserved it, you know. But you open that letter up and those words were just like honey to a starving man. And it was such a delight. And I feel like the days of loving God's word need to be here again. That for many of us, the familiarity or maybe the lack of giving space to the word has robbed us. And I want to tell you, I know the times in my life when I have been deepest in the word, meditating on scripture, reflecting on God's word, filling my heart out of the words of Jesus, the words that the Holy Spirit penned here, have been the times when I have most closely orbited around the presence and kept Him central in my life. But the times when the word of God hasn't been so alive to me and hasn't been in my meditation and in my reflection, it's just like swadra, you know. It's a good Afrikaans word. If you find an English equivalent, please give it to me. It's like a heavy load. I want to pray these coming weeks and months that you'll fall in love with God's word again. In the same way that our time of worship here earlier turned the spotlight back onto Jesus. And that's around whom we have to orbit. Because there's lots of other things out in the world right now demanding your attention to orbit around them. Our TV got struck by lightning or something. I don't know if there was sin or something in our lives. It was like, I mean, it just crashed last night. Bang! Yesterday. And that was it. A day of feast of sports was just went up in smoke. So I got to doing some other things during that time. I thought, you know, it's so easy for other things to take central place in our lives. Nothing wrong with enjoyments. Nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with holidays and fun and doing all the good things God has given to us. But I tell you what, the moment those become the orbit of our life and we circle those things, there's a problem. God's word brings us back in to that right orbit. Ah, okay. Should we read some verses? Isaiah. Turn anywhere in the book of Isaiah. And just start reading. You'll love it. Just start reading. Well, how about this? Isaiah 46. You got that? You got Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Keep moving. You're about to hit Isaiah. Everyone can see scripture in front of them? Say I. Okay, all those who can't, it's going to come up on the board. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Just read this with me. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God. There is no other. I am God. And there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Wow. You know, somehow, I think God is in charge. I think God is in control of everything. He's not having a control freak episode. He just is control. He's not in control. He just is everything that's ever existed from before time. I mean, I was reflecting on this earlier, and I thought, and I remembered an illustration. I hope I get it right, but it has to do with created time. If you took all the created time that scientists have gone back and said how old this the solar system is that we live in, if you took their time from the as far back as they can remember to now, and you put it into a 24-hour frame, okay? Are you all with me? The amount of time that man has lived in those 24 hours is like in the last minute of that last 24 hours. So like 1 minute to 12. Okay, creation was at 1 minute to 12 in the morning, and 1 minute to 12 that night, man appears on this planet. And somewhere in that last minute of a 24-hour cosmic day, we have appeared. No wonder the scripture says we're like a mist. You know, they're like those mirages in the distance when you're driving through the Karoo on the highway. You see that like shimmering mist, and it's there and it's gone. It's like our lives are so important to us. It's so big. It's so important. There's so much. And then just in the clock of the earth time, civilized man has lived in the last minute, as long back as man has been on this planet. And somewhere in the last fractions, 0.00000 of that minute, you and I have appeared. Voila! I was also thinking about, just in terms of the size of the universe again. I know that DVD, that Indescribable, we watched some months back. I mean, that's something you've got to go and frequent again from time to time, because it just kind of makes people leave feeling very small. Because that's exactly what we are. Light traveling at 185,000 miles a second. That's like turning a light on now, and it goes around the world seven times before a second's up. So, on now. It's just done seven trips. New York, Sydney, Durban. Seven times. Speed of light. And you have to travel at that speed for like 30,000 years to get out of our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of billions and billions of galaxies in the universe. Then if you take size in the opposite direction, and you take sperm cells, sperm, not sperma, okay? If you took a pinhead, the amount of sperm that would fit on the top of that pinhead would account to about 5 billion. That's about as many people on the planet today. There's 6.5 billion or whatever it is. So just on the top of the pinhead, enough sperm cells equivalent to populating the whole planet. That's how small it gets in the opposite direction. And somewhere in all of this, God just says, I am who I am, that I am. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Acts, Psalms, Galatians, go back, it's Romans 11. It's called the doxology. It's when the writer, Paul here, who's just given an amazing overview of the story of salvation, he gets to a place where a doxology is just like the word doxa is Greek for glory. It's just like he explodes. He can't go anymore. He just, something inside of him just explodes, and he pens this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Just ran out of words. From him, through him, and to him. From him, through him, and to him. All things. Past, present, future. The universe. The most microscopic creation. This is the God that we've been talking about. This is the God we've been worshipping. Because this God decided that there was no ways that fallen man could re-engage, could reconnect with him. This God says, I'm going to take on flesh. You're going to nail me to a cross. And in the courts of the universe, justice will have been served. And I'll use that very rejection from my own people to be what draws you back to myself. And God likes that plan. This immense, out of our comprehension God decides to use the most simplest of things, a Roman execution, to provide a way back for a family of his of believers to come and be for his glory. To him, through him, for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I don't know if you can feel the same thing that the Holy Spirit, I can feel him doing inside me right now. It's just like God is so much greater. God is so much more amazing. So much more beautiful. So much more fantastic. Than this little computed brain that cannot fathom eternity, cannot fathom never-ending distance, cannot fathom the big things that God holds in the palm of his hand, that this little bit of dust that's appeared on this planet in the last second of created time can reflect something of the glory of God. I don't know if that does the same thing for you as what it does for me. And I want us tonight, I'm going to get to some of these notes. And I'm really going to just be going through scripture. And I'm going to be asking you just to open your heart. That as we see these things, as we come back into the focus of who this God is, that through the reading of this tonight, that you will be redirected. If your orbit is around your own little world, if you're orbiting your own little situation, if you're orbiting anything other than the one true God tonight by the power of his word. Amen? Lord, we do. We ask tonight that as we go into this word and as we examine these scriptures, I pray, Father, for just an opening up of the mysteries and the secrets of God to us here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love some water. There's lots of wonderful things I've discovered in the scripture over the years, ever since I ever first opened my first Bible. I had a big argument with the guy who brought a Bible to me. Because I was working in Northern Natal at the time. When he gave me a Bible, I said, I don't want the Old Testament because that's a Jewish Bible. I've become a Christian. And we had a big argument and eventually I understood the Old Testament and the New Testament. And anyway, that's the story. But from that time, God's Word began to bring some wonderful truths to me. The first was that I was saved by grace. That God had prepared the way. He had stood in the gap for me. The cross was enough. I couldn't add to it. I couldn't change it. That was revolutionary. You here tonight, in most probability, because you had that revelation that Jesus on the cross was God's act of graciousness. You got what you didn't deserve, and you didn't get what you did deserve on the cross. Then it took a little while longer to get a revelation that God wanted His Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me. That in the same way Jesus said to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, go and wait in Jerusalem and I'll pour out the Holy Spirit upon you and you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It was a couple of months later that someone opened up these scriptures to me and I opened up my life to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And God was faithful to that. And I was very disappointed because I wanted tongues. Because in those days, if you didn't get tongues, you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't think you had the Holy Spirit. I've subsequently realized that the giver is more important than the gift. But thank God for the gifts. You get the giver and you get the gifts. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night one night, praying in a different language, an unknown tongue. And I know the transformation in my own personal prayer life. I remember some time later getting a revelation on who Jesus was as God. That He wasn't just a prophet that came to show us the way, and one of the many prophets. But this Jesus was God with us, His deity. And I know how that truth impacted my life and transformed me. And I could take you through a journey of 25 odd years of several wonderful encounters of truth. In the beginning of last year, maybe just before that, the message of the kingdom of God, that it's not just something we've been praying for 2,000 years, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And that's all it is. But that God has given us a message. Jesus came proclaiming a new message of the kingdom that He wants to invade this world. I don't know if that's changed the way you perceive our work here on earth as much as it should, because the message of the kingdom is not just for when we die and go to heaven. It's not just a pie in the sky when you die. It's a steak on your plate while you wait. The message of the kingdom isn't just, you know, when I drift away one day, but it's right now in act, living out and seeing a demonstration of that. I look back and I see the seasons of God in revealing different truths. I believe right now we are standing at one of the most wonderful points of revelation that God has brought to us. In my own life, it started some weeks back, but I feel like as I'm talking to people and people are giving me material and I'm hearing what's happening out there, is that God is turning the spotlight back onto Himself. And He's saying, to me be the glory. You see, you have to be perfect. You have to be without any fault to be able to ask for that kind of worship and that kind of glorification. But because God is who He is, He wouldn't be loving to you and me if He didn't ask to get all the glory. Because if anything else got the glory, if He gave His glory to anything else or allowed anything else in our life to occupy that place of what only belongs to Him, we would perish. That's how holy God is. A few things. I don't know how far we'll get through this. I see we've got 15 minutes on the clock, but I'm going to try and get through a couple of these. Things that bring God glory. Number one is creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. When you look at pictures of breathtaking mountain ranges and beautiful sunsets and starry heavens. There's something in us that people go on holiday and travel great distances to see the beautiful wonders of creation. You and I can experience that sense of awe and grandeur anytime we like. But it's one of the best ways to identify with people who don't know what it means to worship, who don't know what it means to get lost in the love and the presence of God, is to draw a parallel between the way people experience the beauty around them. That's why in Romans it says, God didn't leave anyone with an excuse, but everyone was without an excuse, because God has revealed Himself through the created things. Secondly, in our prayer, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12, we pray so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great revelation, my friend, when we realize that prayer is not just room service button. You know, ding ding, Lord, I need a double cheeseburger, please. Could you please, tomorrow afternoon? Oh, yeah, Lord, by the way, I just need some more petrol in my car. Lord, while you're doing going through my to-do list tomorrow, could you just make sure that my kids get to school safely? And, oh, Lord, by the way, that jersey I saw, please, I need the money for that. So, Lord, you know what? You know, just ding-dong, ding-dong, whenever I need God to run one of my errands. So it's a wonderful day when we discover that prayer isn't like that. It's a wonderful day when we discover that we pray so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for practical things in our life, praying for our children. But we pray so that the name of our Lord will be glorified. Nothing wrong with praying about that job that you need, so that the name of our Lord may be glorified. Nothing wrong for praying for that baby that you so desperately wanted, so that the name of the Lord will be praised. Through our prayers. Thirdly, just in the discipline of our own lives. The Bible says, God disciplines those He loves. So I'm sorry for you if He loves you, and you could get disciplined. There was a king in the Old Testament that got disciplined. I just want to read the scripture in Daniel 4 verse 34. At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures for generation to generation. This was the king who wanted everyone to bow down before him. This was the king who wanted to have all the Israelite heads chopped off because they worshipped another god. This was the guy that was all about me, 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 me. And after his time of discipline, he came to this realization that there's only one true God and He deserves the glory. Show me someone who's had the discipline of God in their life work properly, and I'll show you someone who's got their eyes back on the one true God. Because discipline never comes from God to destroy us. That would be purposeless. His discipline comes to our life to redirect us back to a focus in Him. Number four, just everyday life challenges. Let's jump down to John 11 verse 40, James. Skip that first one. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Right now, we're facing obstacles in our life. Right now, we're facing challenges. The word to us in that situation, did I not tell you, if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God? So whatever you're facing right now, and it seems like a mountain in your life, it's insurmountable, it looks like nothing can ever help you out of this mess you're in right now, hear Jesus speaking to you, have I not said that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Number five, in our salvation. Ephesians 1 verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Now this is part of this change that God is bringing to me, thanks to some of the teachers like John Piper and others, Stanley, Reverend, just an understanding that I'm not alone in this journey. That for so long I thought my salvation was all about what makes me look good. God was so in love with me as a little baby. He saw my little unborn, my little newborn face. And He thought, oh, you're so precious and you're so dear. I've just got to send my Son to die for you because I love you so much and you're so lost in your sin. And I've just got to die for you and shed my blood because I want to lift you up and so that you'll be saved and be able to spend eternity with me. Now that is the gospel according to Steve. Now does God love us? Undoubtedly. But you know how to experience the love of God. It's not about, Lord, you love me, you love me, you love me. No, you know how you experience God's love. God, you are love. You are love. There's nothing about you that's not loving. You are love. I want to see you in your splendor of love. You are love. The moment that revelation hits me that God is love, you'll know you loved. And so at the moment I'm a bit abhorrent about songs that are just focused, oh, you love me so much, Lord. Oh, you love me, you love me. Because I think when we turn the attention to declaring His love, that's when we experience. Of course we need to know that love. But the gospel is much more for that. It says there, we were the first hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. The gospel message shows us that even when we were lost and in sin, dust of the earth, here for a split second, here today and gone for eternity, the God of the universe said, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to pour out my blood on the cross so that my name will become glorious. And the gospel was there to make God wonderful. And now when we delight in that, we delight in who He is. We delight in His wonderful plan of redemption. We delight in the fact that God, who's so great, who could have just forgotten about us and just wiped out the whole universe like that. That God wanted His name to be glorious. His name to be worshipped and splendor. That God. That's what the gospel. That's what your salvation points towards. Number 6, in our worship. Psalm 66 verse 2 says, sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Did you enjoy our time of singing here tonight? Well done, guys. It's nice to have musicians in the church, eh? I mean, it does. It helps. I mean, when I got saved, we got these little red books. And there was like, we just sung to the red books. One good thing about those songs was that there was a lot of scripture in them. So that's how I memorized and learned most of the scripture as an unbiblical, unchurched boy. I learned most scripture through the little songs we sung. A lot of the songs today are hard to actually remember the next day. Anyway, that's another topic. Point about worship. No matter whether we thought it was good or wasn't good, we always got to remember that the worship isn't about us anyway. Well, I'll give that a 4 out of 10. Oh, that was a 6 out of 10. Now, the worship was never about our preference and what we think or went too long or went too short. In fact, it's just about one thing. It's about, did it glorify God? That's all. We can sing one song the whole night, and through that song, we connect with our Heavenly Father. That brings Him glory. And He's pleased. Or we could sing 30 of the new clever songs with all the right melodies, rhythms, and lyrics. And it's just words, 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 words. And it brings Him no glory. And we all go home and say, yo, we had such a wonderful time of praise and worship tonight. Yo, you had a wonderful time. you ugly thing. I was listening to the radio the other day. I shared this somewhere. And the song was just going on. Oh, the glory of the Lord. Oh, the glory of the Lord. Oh, I just went on. Eventually, I wanted to change the channel because I thought, is the record stuck? A little bump there might help. They still use records at the radio station, James. And then suddenly I just got that sense again that it's actually not about me anyway. You can hook into that song and you can use it as a springboard to worship God, to delight in Him. And that's what makes Him glorious. Not about whether you think they sung that chorus 37 times and they've ruined it and spoiled it. Because it's not about us. When I was leading worship with a guitar, I got up one day, started strumming, and some of the musos were kind of kidding around, tongue in cheek, and the one guy, who's not part of the church anymore, and not for this reason either, he said, "Don't worry, Steve, we're going to make you look good today." And I was like, ching, 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 ching. And kind of I heard it, but it didn't make sense until I was driving home. I thought worship's not about making us look good. It's about making Him look good. It's that 30 minutes we put aside when it doesn't matter about preference and what you think is a good song isn't a song. It's a time to say, "Lord, here am I. I just come in this gathering of people to say, God, there's some stuff in my life I need to sort out. There's some sins I need to confess. There's some attitudes I need to put behind me. But in this time now, it doesn't even matter what the words are. If I can connect with You, if I can feel Your presence, if I can see Your face, then I know this time will have been worth it. Because if I can come back into orbit around You and have You as the most important thing of my life, then it doesn't matter if we were in E flat, 7th sharp flat." You with me? Make His praise glorious. I'm going to jump down a bit, James, to 8. Ephesians 3, verse 21. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. To Him be glory in the church." Now, by now, we should understand when we use the word church, we're not talking about the building. Because this building is going to burn. It's going to be, in the big scheme of things, it's flattened. But the church, the people of God, to Him be glory in us. And I said this when I came back from leave. It's great to come back to our facility. We can be grateful for our facility. To those who've contributed to making a place where we can meet like this. I think that's fast. It's a place of excellence. Trevor had a big work function in the week. And he could be proud to have a secular function here because we want to be stewards of the place. And then we had to do spiritual warfare and drive out all the demons after they left. No, not really. Just kidding. The point is the building is a building. You switch the lights off, you all go home. There's no mysterious presence here. And the ends of our prayers, we kind of put God in a box. And the next Sunday we come and, "Oh Lord, we just release You into the service. And Holy Spirit, we release You." I mean, that's ludicrous. It's insane. All that's going to be remembered for eternity was, were these times, did they make Him famous? Did they make Him glorious? In our finances. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Each man, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a tearful giver. A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You notice there's a difference there. He gives you seed. Some of it's to sow, to get a harvest. Some of it's to go into the mill, to be crushed, to produce bread. You see, some of the resources God gives us are to put bread on our table, other resources is to be a blessing to others, to be generous in our giving, tithes, offerings, to etc. May that God increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result. What's the result of your generosity? Thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. This service, say service, it's a service. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. You know, when we act in a generous heart, there's something that we send out that brings thanks to God. If we tight fist, long pockets, short arms, you know, and we always try, got a stingy, mean spirit, our world just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and there's less opportunity in our resources of God being thanked and being praised. That's why God loves generosity. He loves cheerful givers. Because it brings thanks to Him. Let's jump down to 11, James. This time I should be finished. I'll finish with this one. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus said, I have brought you glory by completing. What is the work that God has given you here to complete? Because you know, when you've completed that work, it will have given Him glory. Now that work doesn't just include your 8 to 5 check in and check out to get a check at the end of the month. That work includes the purposes why God put you in this generation at this time. God wasn't confused when He had you living at this time in this generation. And Jesus says, this is one of the ways we can give you glory, make you glorious, make you big, make you spectacular. How you can be delighted in and praised and worshipped is by completing the work that you've given me. Isn't it important then to know that the work we're doing is the work He's called us to? Maybe that's a whole subject. But then it's important that our attitude in that work, whatever we do as unto the Lord. That would be common sense. Also, we would recognize that some of the interruptions we have to discern, is this just an interruption that's an interruption? Or is this a divine interruption? You know what I mean by that? It's like I'm very fixed with my diary. It's almost like I get energized by planning and putting things in their places. I know a week or two ahead exactly what I'm doing when. It's just how I bring order to my life. You know, maybe Ritalin would have helped. I don't know. But I need a definite plan and I get motivated by that. I get energized by that. So, Lord have mercy on the car in front of me that didn't pull off and the robot went red again. Because He's just cost me another 1.5 minutes of fruitless, pointless, sitting at the robot, and I can just feel the fruit of the Lord burning in my life. I'm just the love of God, you know, fivefold ministry. None of you ever get irritated by those kind of things. Or when you know you've got to get to A to B to get something done, and then you get intersected. And it's like, that's why I stopped going to gym, I know you wouldn't say so, looking. But I couldn't get myself to go through this exercise of getting my bag, getting, if that's enough of a schlep, getting to the gym, and then having to talk to 7 people. Do any of you gym goers? identify. I don't know if you're in the same industry as I am. You know, if you see people you know, you want to connect with them. So then I'd rather connect and have a cup of coffee and just chill out and get to know the person than do my gym. So, anybody out there? So what you have to, this life of completing the work he gave needs discernment. Did this person come, was this a divine encounter? It starts to open up space in your very ordered, meticulously run, diarized life of saying, well, maybe, I know Brad's pretty good at this. He just hangs around you and talks to everybody. It's wonderful. But there's something in the life of Jesus I see that he was never in a hurry or rushed or... And at times when it wasn't in the purpose, he just said to people, let the dead bury the dead. Huh. Talk about missing a funeral. Shit. Talk about not getting to hospital visitation. Lazarus died 3-4 days, stinking already. Body decaying. Never mind, missed... Pastor, I was sick in hospital and you only came the next day. Never mind that. So Jesus, almost like if you look at the work that he completed, he knew day by day what he was supposed to be doing. And he allowed space for those divine interruptions that are going to come. You know, there's about 550 scriptures that talk about how God can be glorified. These are just some. I trust that as these words get planted out into our lives, we'll see that whatever we do, whatever we're involved in, wherever we go, that this brief little life we have, in the big context of who God is, if He has allowed this life to bring Him some glory, that is the highest purpose that your life can ever be lived at. Father, we thank you tonight that when we stop and just consider who you are and who we are, and that you have made a way that we can come close to you, and in some amazing way, we can reflect back to you something that makes you glorious. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our comprehension that you, who have no need of anything, you who don't need man to give you anything, or who are outside of time and space, will allow puny little dust particles to make you glorious. I pray, Lord, as we go out into this week, that these things will burn deep down inside of us. Created for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.